This morning we noticed some commandments that were given to individuals, that is, the people who were in the church. Tonight we want to notice some commands that are given to the church. Of course, every time you see such a division made, it's rather arbitrary, because the church is made up of people, and I can't say, well, now this is a church command and this is a people command. We're talking about commands that are naturally given to the church, to God's people, but we're talking about things that we may do as an individual. We're talking about things we may do as a church. In verses 19 through 22 of the fifth chapter, I think these are things that are spoken of to the church, and the people are to be involved in keeping them or in doing them. Now in verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now this morning we noticed the commands that were given for individual response. That is, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Tonight we look at these commands: quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. The verse that states, quench not the spirit, has in it the idea of suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit in the services of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a service such as we're involved in at this very minute. Quench. When that word is used in connection with fire, it means to extinguish it. But when it's used in a metaphorical sense, as it is here, it simply means to suppress or to stifle. And therefore, when Paul says, quench not the Spirit, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about suppressing, talking about stifling, and in any way hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in the service. Now, the individuals that are involved in the service are the ones who may quench the service or quench the Spirit in the services. What do we mean by quenching the Spirit? How can the Spirit of God be quenched? After all, it's all powerful. It can move the heavens and the earth, and yet we're talking about people stifling its work, stifling His work, in some way suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit of God. How can this be, since it is such a powerful force? I think we can quench the Spirit of God in three ways. I think the Spirit of God may be quenched, suppressed, or ignored, or rather hindered by simply ignoring the presence of the Holy Spirit. Ignoring the fact of His existence. Just saying, as we meet together and as we talk and as we teach the Word of God and as we pray, by our actions, just saying there is no Holy Spirit. Just ignoring His presence, and He is here. The Bible tells us that where two or three are gathered together, there He is, that is the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. There He is in the midst of these two or three people to bless them, to encourage them, to own them, to help them, to stand alongside them. We may quench the Spirit of God by simply ignoring, not acknowledging His presence. He may be quenched by our attitudes. That's a rather strange statement to me, although I do believe it. It's a rather strange statement to believe that people, by the attitudes they have in a service, may quench, that is, suppress or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe this, and I believe it strongly, that the Spirit of God will not work as strongly as it can work if there is an attitude of unforgiveness, if there's an attitude of hate. There's an attitude in the church that is foreign to the Word of God, some way, somehow, that suppresses and hinders the work of the Spirit of God. I spoke this morning, made an announcement about infants crying and people moving and the physical things that can go on in a church service that makes it difficult to preach. There's not anything that makes preaching as difficult as feeling there is present in the congregation an attitude of criticism, an attitude of not believing, not desiring, an attitude. There isn't anything that can kill a preacher any quicker than an attitude of unforgiveness and hate that you feel directed toward you as a preacher or toward other people in the church. You've got two sides in the church, and one side is angry at the other side, and you can feel the darts between them and their glances, and this side and that side. When you have this kind of situation, you're going to have the Spirit of God quenched. You know, it doesn't take very many people to quench the Spirit of God in a church service. Two or three people who are hoping that nothing will happen. Half a dozen people who hope no one's saved, who hope there's no additions, who feel that some way, somehow, someone will gain a victory, or the preacher will be enhanced, or the church will grow, and that way the preacher will stay a little longer, or just any kind of just human type attitudes. When these are present, it's hard, it's difficult to preach the Word of God. And then there are actions that quench the Spirit of God. Words that can quench the Spirit of God. I've heard people talk about the things we do and the things we say being so important in a church service because the souls of men may actually be hanging in the balance of what we think and what we do and what we say. And I used to look at that attitude and say, well, I'm really not sure that that's true. You know, I'm beginning to believe more and more that what we do in here as a church does have a lot to do with whether people are saved or whether they're lost. Watch your attitudes. Watch your actions. Be careful that you suppress what the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. You know, if you're in a church service and you feel that God is calling and leading you to come and to make some acknowledgement to the church, and you won't do it because it might embarrass you, you're quenching the Spirit of God. You ought not to fight with God's Spirit, either as a church are as individuals. Quench not the Spirit of God. Despise not prophesying. Now I think that these may be tied together. I'm not sure, but there is a good indication that they may be tied together, and they may be tied together in this sense. Prophesying is the utterance of various declarations of the divine counsel under immediate inspiration of the Spirit of God. That simply means that prophesyings, in the New Testament sense of the word, was speaking forth the will of God for the congregation. You see, the Bible hadn't been completed. How was the church to know the will of God? Well, someone prophesied. Someone spoke forth the will of God for that congregation. Now, Paul says, despise, and the word despise means to set down as of no account, to treat with contempt. Paul is saying, do not treat with contempt those who stand and prophesy or foretell the will of God for the congregation. Because prophesying guided the development of the life. It guided the development of the doctrine of the early church. And I rather suspect that some people treated prophesying with contempt because it was less spectacular than tongues, less interesting than healing. It was simply the giving forth of divine information. And a lot of times people don't care for that. I think that the church at Thessalonica, when some fellow stood up to prophesy, they'd say, oh no, here's old Dull again. Gonna just stand there and talk about believing and about faith and about doing. Why, here's a man over here that could be working miracles, healing people, and here's someone that could be speaking in tongues. We could be having a good time if it wasn't for this guy who stands up and by the Spirit of God tells us what God wants us to do. You know, it's a lot more interesting to play with toys than it is to work. And healing and tongues, other spiritual gifts were spiritual toys for an infant church. But prophesying was just hard, solid, godly information. A lot of times people want the spectacular. They just don't care for the plain, solid information that may come. But Paul said, don't treat this activity with contempt. Then he states, prove all things. Prove is a word that means to test, to examine, and to test with the expectation of approving. Has in it the idea of taking what is said, and maybe he means in the prophesying, I don't know. Prove all things. Take everything that is said, take everything that is done, and look at it, examine it, put it to the test, and make sure that it is the all things. And I rather suspect he's talking about the all things that are prophesied. That seems to be the primary reference. I think it has to do with examining and testing the things that are proposed for the church to do. But what is the test? How could they test something if they did not have the Word of God? If they didn't have the Bible to examine the statements or the proposals by, how were they to determine what was the truth? I think what Paul is saying is put it to the test. Put it to the test of honest examination. You know, people can do a lot better than they do if they want to. They can know a whole lot more than they know if they want to. They can be a lot more perceptive and a lot less ignorant if they want to. Oftentimes people ask, is something right or wrong? Not because they want the preacher to tell them that it's right or wrong. They already know that, but they just want to know if you're going to condemn it and tell them they'd better not do it. They want a reaction out of you. Prove all things. Examine the things that are said. Examine the things that are proposed. And the good hold fast. The good here is the intrinsic value of that which has been tested. test something, and if you find it has good in it, if you find that it is excellent, if you find that it is pleasing, if you find that it is edifying, then hold fast to it. Hold it firmly. There's a big difference in finding out what's good and then abiding by it. I don't think finding out what's right and wrong is nearly as hard as living according to what we are able to determine. Now let's look at it. Paul said, don't fight, wrestle, don't suppress the Spirit of God. Don't look upon people who prophesy with an attitude of despising, with an attitude of accounting it as of little worth, but test it, look at it, examine it, and then the good things hold firmly to them. Really has in it the idea of sorting out, of placing in separate piles, checking it over, turning it over, looking at it, examine it. Then if you find something good, then hold it firmly. Abstain from every form of evil. Now the word form has in it the idea of species. It has in it the idea of kind or sort. So he's saying, as far as the form is concerned, the external appearance, that which is seen, when you're able to look it over, you find out what is good, then hold fast to that, but then reject or abstain from everything that has the form or appearance of evil. As you come together as a church, and as you test and look and examine, there are things that are naturally going to fall into this pile that we might call good, this sorting we've done. And then opposite that is going to be the evil. Now Paul said, take that which is good and cling to it, but that which is evil, reject, abstain from it, hold yourselves off from it. And it has in it the idea of a continuing personal obligation. That is, it's just something we reject, that we put away from us, and we continue to do it. All of these verses really fit together. And I think there's a good lesson as far as life is concerned here. A good lesson, the way you learn, the way you look at life. That is, quench not the Spirit. Let God's Holy Spirit have some influence in your life. If there is some light, then let that light shine in your heart, in your life. Let him have some influence. A lot of people look at the Holy Spirit as though it's just a cheap thrill. Something like a good shot of whiskey. Just something sort of move around over all your body and sort of tingle you a little bit. Just something cheap. Something to feel. But the Holy Spirit is an illuminator. God. Now when you feel the Spirit of God working in your life, then listen to Him. Pay some attention to Him. Don't despise the ordinary, common, plain teaching of the Word of God. And then as you look at things in life, when you find something good, hold on to it. You find something bad, reject it. Abstain. stay away. That's some of the very best advice that you could ever hear in all of your life. If you want to just live a happy Christian life, it's the best advice you can give a church. Look at it, examine it, test it, keep it if it's good, throw it away if it's bad. That's kind of the way we do everything else, isn't it?